It's been a good night.
Hey, I just love that song, lady. Betty, that's all right, really. I tell you, I won't always want to lead songs in the worst way, and that's the way I lead them. But you do a beautiful job. I think we ought to have girls song leaders, ladies song leaders more than fellas. They're prettier.
Amen.
what do you think of that, Joe? Yeah, it's all right? Yeah. Boy, I tell you, Joe married one of our choice girls here, and a lot of amens around here. Yes, and they're doing a fantastic job, really. Yeah, we're for it. We really are. These are good days, and I hope you've had a wonderful day. I think we'll just dive right into our scripture, but before we do, would you stand and let's pray some more. Ready? Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray that you'll open our hearts to the Word and the Word to our hearts. And we review before you once again that in ourselves we're nothing. And we don't understand how a man's words, a woman's words, said out loud, motivated by the Holy Spirit of God, can prick our hearts and cause us to change and help us to live a victorious life in Jesus Christ, but it does. So we ask for that. Lord, just in case there's something that isn't taken care of in any of our hearts, we pray that it might be these few brief moments, that tonight we may feast upon the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we're dealing with Caleb. And our key verse would be in Numbers 14:24, where Caleb had another spirit. And that's our key, and that's the key to his life. My servant Caleb, because he has another spirit with him, and hath followed me wholly, him will I bring into the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it, his children shall possess it. Just a bit of background on going into the promised land. I'm sure you have heard Bible teachers teach on this many times. But this is a picture. The land of Cana is a picture of the victorious life in Christ. We find in Deuteronomy, he brought us out that he might bring us in. Deuteronomy 6:23. And he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. The entire idea of bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt was to bring them into the land of Canaan, a land that flows with milk and honey. The Lord saves you and me that our sins might be forgiven, but also that we may have a victorious life here on this earth now. That in ages to come he might show what are the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The big battle is God and the devil. We just happen to be caught in the crossfire. Like the little deer, the little fawn. It was opening day of deer season. And the doe, the mother, called the little fawn in for a lecture. She says, "Now, honey, this is the opening day of deer season. And you want to be very, very, very careful. There's not all that much to be afraid of. However, you might be caught in the crossfire when these hunters are shooting at each other." And that's similar to where we are. We're crawling in the crossfire of this great battle and the prince and the power of the air against God and the devil. And the land of Cana is the land to which God was going to bring the children of Israel, the victorious life. So as we study this, we want to see in our mind's eye the victory that we can have in Christ now. Briefly, the gospel is found in, recorded in 1 Corinthians 15, 1, 2, and 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also preached, how that Jesus died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. The gospel, the good news, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's good news. If someone comes to you with a story, you ask yourself, now, is that good news? If they come to you with a creed, with a bunch of do's and don'ts or whatever, you ask yourself, is that good news? Because the gospel is good news. And when an old boy told me that I, John Crawford, could go absolutely free, forgiven of my sins, that was good news. Because that's what I wanted. I wanted the freedom from guilt from my sins. That was good news. Well, the gospel is good news that Jesus died for our sins. He was buried, and He rose again the third day, and He will come back. I give you three P's. Jesus died on the cross to save us from the penalty of sin. He rose again. He fills us with His Holy Spirit to save us from the power of sin. He will come back one day to save us or to salvage us from the presence of sin. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. In some churches, in some groups, in some places and assemblies, you have Jesus on the cross. Pictures of Jesus on the cross. Well, He was on the cross. But He isn't on the cross anymore. He was taken down from the cross, and He was buried, then He rose again. And when He rose again, He went home to heaven, and the Holy Spirit returned to this earth 50 days later at the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost was fully come. And so, the day of Pentecost is an Old Testament observance where they were going to recognize the day that the death angel came and except the blood was on the doorpost, the firstborn would be killed. And they observed this day. Well, this was the day that the Jews were recognizing that the Holy Spirit came and about 3,000 people was converted. The Holy Spirit came at one time and the Holy Spirit is still here on this earth and will be here until the saints are taken away. And the reason, literally, all hell doesn't break loose is the restraining power of the Holy Spirit on earth, namely in the Christians. The Bible teaches that there's one baptism. That baptism was the baptism at Pentecost. We go back to the cross for our salvation. If you and I are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, it's by faith in that blood that was shed on Calvary's Hill historically about 2,000 years ago. Abraham was saved looking forward to that day because one time in a discussion with the Lord Jesus, they said, you're not 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? And the Lord Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Abraham rejoiced to see my day and he saw it and was glad. Abraham saw Calvary by faith. We look back to Calvary by faith. One cross through the forgiveness of sin. One baptism, and that baptism was at Pentecost. So when you and I come to Christ, when we come to the altar, when we come to a place where we say, I now accept Christ as my Savior. Lord, I'm looking to You to save me. I'm trusting Christ. I receive Christ. A lot of things happen. You don't necessarily feel it. A lot of things happen. One is, you become an heir of Christ. Another is, you are born again. Rebirth isn't necessarily an experience. Rebirth is a positional truth. When I went to New Zealand, I wanted to travel around a bit. And I'd go across the Tasman over to Australia. And the New Zealand government frowned on foreigners and visitors going back and forth. And my secretary was down at the Labor Department, and he said, your boss needs one of these little books. And she says, how do you get one of these? And he said, take these, you know, and fill it out, and I'll give you one of these. So she brought it home and filled it out, and I signed it, and I got one of these. And one of those was a resident of New Zealand. I didn't realize at the time how very important that was, because they're not easy to get, really. I could have stayed in New Zealand and paid taxes a long time. Gives you a lot of privileges. Then I could go back and forth. I'm a citizen of the United States, but a resident of New Zealand. Now, I didn't feel that. I made application for that, and the clerk, they call them clerks, the clerk sent it down to Wellington, and a little girl, another little clerk, got it out and stamped it and come back, and lo and behold, I was a resident of New Zealand. See? Well, now, when I was born again, I didn't feel it. See? I just accepted Christ, and I was born again of the Holy Spirit of God. Another thing happened. My name was recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, I didn't feel that or hear the pen scratching. I don't know who writes those names, Gabriel or somebody. You know, Bessie, who writes names in the book? You know who writes the names? Who's the recorder? You know at all? Yeah, I don't know. Well, I didn't hear them. I didn't even see them. But my name is there because the Bible says that. One of these days I will reign with Christ. I don't know just where I'm going to reign. They say pheasant shooting is good around Iowa up there. But I think a little place over on the east coast of New Zealand would be better, because there's a lot of quail over there, see? And good duck shooting. I might reign over there. I might ask the Lord for that for my place to help him rule. You know? I'm going to get an inheritance. When my children were born into my family, they became legal heirs of my estate. Boy, they're not going to get all that much, you know? I tell you, there's not all that much to my estate, really. But I'm an heir of Christ. And I received all of that when I came to Christ. You see, all I did was invite Jesus into my heart. Now, one of the things that happened when I invited Jesus to my heart, he came in the form of the Holy Spirit and took up his abode in my life. Now, you read in John 14, where Jesus was talking, he says, I am with you, I will be in you. So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And he lives in every believer. Like Jesus told Nicodemus, you thirsty yet? Isn't that beautiful? Nice, clear. Good old mountain pond water. We call it spring water, but it's pond. It stays in reservoirs. They're ponds. Where was I? John 14. I will be in you. And Jesus is the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. So now then, what gives me power, what gives you power, victory over sin, is the life of the Lord Jesus in you now. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. See, I am crucified with Christ positionally. Nevertheless I live. Well, you know, I'm living. Here I am. Got my new summer suit. Isn't it pretty lining? Mama said I had to wear it, so I'm going to wear it. I'm going to put it off after a while. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm living this new life in Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit in me. It's not the life he lived some 33 years here on earth. That's not the life that gives me victory. It's the life he's living now. It's the powerful living Savior now that gives me victory over sin and who gives you victory over sin. That is the life that takes us into the land of Cana,
into the land that flows with milk and honey, into the victorious life is the Holy Spirit in me and in you, which is the Spirit of Jesus, which feeds on the Bible day by day. He should. Then the third P, when he comes again, he shall save us or salvage us from the very presence of sin. Good cross-reference on that would be Philippians 3, 20 and 21. For our manner of life is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. He's going to change his vile body one of these days. We're looking for the Savior. If you don't know the context, someone might say, well, see, the Savior hasn't come yet. We're looking for him. But he's talking about his second coming. There's a good cross-reference on the power of Christ in us in Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, Christ on the cross, much more being reconciled, we are being saved, or shall be saved, by his life. Being saved from what? From the power of sin. Penalty of sin, power of sin, presence of sin. Let's say that together. Ready? Penalty of sin, power of sin, presence of sin. And that's beautiful to me, to show us the victorious life in Christ. And this Old Testament context is the purpose of giving us illustrations, because we find in 1 Corinthians 10:11, now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they're written for our admonition. And Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Okay, back to Numbers now. We'll pick up the story in Numbers 13, 1 and 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their father shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran, all those men who were heads of the children of Israel. Note here that Moses chose men of responsibility, accountability, and faithfulness. They were not young 20-year-old recruits. They were mature men, heads of families. And verse 4 begins to give the families and the names of the men who went, as well as their tribes. Verse 17 in chapter 13. And Moses sent them out to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land what it is, and the people that dwelt therein, whether they may be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell together, whether it be good or bad, and what the cities be that they dwell therein, whether they be tents or strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men cometh unto Hamath. And they ascended by the south, and came to Hebron, where Ahiam and Shishan and Talmah and the children of Anak were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bury it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel did cut down from thence. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. Verse 26. And they went and came unto Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, and said to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. You remember we went over how a land that flows with milk and honey is a land that has a lot of grass where you can raise cows, and honey, a lot of flowers and a lot of vegetation where you can raise honey. And that was the expression of a very fruitful land. Verse 28. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled, and they're very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Now, you'll pick up this word, the children of Anak. It's first mentioned in verse 22. Now, in verse 28. The Amalekites dwelled in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwelled in the mountain, and the Canaanites dwelled by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." Now, of course, we've read the story, and we've read the entire story, so we know the outcome from the beginning. And so we know why Caleb spoke like he did in these very early days, because we know now, since we've looked over in the back, that he had a different spirit in him. And this is the reason why he testified thusly. And the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." Now that was true. They were stronger. But you see, the Lord had told the people to go in his strength and in his power. A good cross reference would be 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. I'm sure we've all experienced that. I'm sure we've all come to the end of our tether, to the end of our rope. Bob Foster has a sermon on the end of your rope, and one of his points is, when you get to the end of your rope, tie a knot and hang on. And that's about all we can do sometimes. Caleb begins to show this other spirit, this other attitude that characterized his life. This availability to do what God said, when God said, in God's timing. There's another cross reference on timing, Ecclesiastes 8:5. "Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment." Verse 32. "And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all of the people that we saw in it are men of great stature.'" Now you notice, as the story and record unfolds, first, they were large people, and we can't go up against them. Next time they say it, they're not only large people, but the land just eats up the inhabitants thereof, see. And we are not able to go up against it. Men of great stature. Now, these were men of great stature. They were children of Anak. And Goliath was a descendant of one of these people. And the record says Goliath was 9 feet, 9 inches tall. And so a Hebrew, which was perhaps well below 6 feet, looking up at a fellow about that size, you know, he really could get the idea they were big people. He really could. Verse 33. "And we saw the giants, the sons of Anak." Here we go again, the sons of Anak. "Which were of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." First, it was just big people. Now it was big and great people. Now they're so big and great, we look like grasshoppers. So the story unfolds. We either see problems or promises. Most of the jobs that God has for you and me is bigger than us. When I first came to Glen Eyrie, there was no drapes in here. There was no carpet on the floor. Much of this paneling was off. There was no... two rooms had carpets. One or two of the bathrooms worked. The roads weren't paved. Erosion was bad. Morale was down. We were going in debt. And Lorne had reduced the work crew to four people. Then he phoned me and said, "Are you standing up or sitting down?" I says, "Momentarily, Lorne, I'm standing up. Appreciate your phoning. How you doing?" He said, "Oh, I'm doing fine, really. But I want to talk to you." I said, "Oh, good, go ahead." He said, "John, you better sit down." So I sat down. He said, "You ready?" I said, "No." "But go ahead anyway." He says, "I want you to come to Glen Eyrie." I said, "Pardon me, Lorne." He said, "I want you to come to Glen Eyrie again." I said, "Lorne, I thought you said you wanted me to come to Glen Eyrie." He said, "That's what I said." He said, "I was afraid of that." He said, "John, I want you to come and put the place in shape. I want you to change the image of Glen Eyrie. I want you to refurbish the place. I want you to build an organization that will work without you, and I want you to train your replacement." And I said, "What you want me to do come fall?" This was in April. See? And I cried a lot. Because I was here, you know. So I came back and I reported to Jim Downing. And Jim said, "John, I'll help you. Now, I want you to go through and figure out all the jobs that you need to do." So I took the four men and we went up and down and to and fro and up and down in the earth. And I came back 3 days later and I said, "Jim, this is an exercise in futility." He said, "Well, what do you mean?" I said, "Well, we've hit $400,000 already." He said, have you completed your job?" I said, "No, sir." He said, "John, would you, you know, buddy, would you be so kind to complete your assignment?" I said, "Yes, but how are we going to get this kind of money?" He said, "John, that's not what we're working on today." He says, "Today we're working on you getting on paper with your team everything that needs to be done." Well, I'm a soldier, you know. I can work for a superior officer. That's what he said. So I did. I really did. And it well over $500,000, and this was 1965, you know. And I told Jim, I said, "Jim, this is the biggest piece of foolishness I've ever seen, in all due regards to you, old brother." He says, "Well, that's all right. No problem with that. Just get it." He says, "Now, have you got it done?" And I did. He says, "Now, where do you want to start?" Well, did you know that we started to work, and we started to praying, and we started to recruiting personnel, and 5 years later, you have the castle in the form that it is now. The roads were paved, and my assistant was trained. The fellows were breaking even on the income. We designed it so it would break even. We didn't design it to make a profit. You know, the fellow who had the non-profit business, it wasn't designed that way. It just turned out that way, see? Well, and the entire image was changed. And our conferences were filled. In God's spirit. In God's spirit. None of us can tackle jobs in our own strength. But we tackle it in God's spirit. And that was a picture here. Caleb said, "Let's go get them." The rest of the fellows, Caleb and Joshua, and the rest of the fellows says, "They're too big for us. They're getting up 9 foot tall. They're just too much. There's too many." Chapter 14. "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses." You know, I tell you what you can do. when things start going wrong, start criticizing leadership. That's a good pastime. Things go wrong in your church, criticize a pastor. The leading elders. Things go wrong at your job, you know, talk about the boss. Things go wrong where you're stationed, you know, criticize the commanding officer. It's par for the course. It's amazing. It's an old trick. And they did it. They started criticizing Moses. Things were going wrong. They murmured against Moses and against Aaron. Another thing you have to do, before you get very far into sin, you have to remove leadership. I figured that out all by myself. You can have that. That's right. You can't do a good job in sinning unless you remove authority and you remove leadership, because they're held responsible before God and man to keep you and me in check. So you have to remove them. And they were in the process of doing that. This is the first thing they wanted to do, is remove leadership. And then they prayed a prayer. They may not have meant to pray this prayer. I don't know if they did or not, really. But this is the prayer that they prayed. And the whole congregation said, the whole congregation prayed this prayer. Would God we had died in the land of Egypt. Or would God we had died in this wilderness. The Lord said, well, I heard that prayer. And he says, I'll grant you that prayer. And we know that he did. They prayed to die in the wilderness. He said, okay, fine. If that's your prayer, I'll grant it. Fantastic, isn't it? They might not have meant it. One time, I was trying to develop a girls' camp over at the horse barn. And it's bad enough developing a boys' camp. But developing a girls' camp it's not all that easy. And I was walking under those shade trees, under the oaks there, and I was praying out loud, and I said, Lord, give me patience. And I said, Lord, I'll take it back. I don't mean that prayer. Because quick as a flash, Romans 5 says, tribulation worketh patience. And I was having tribulation. And I was praying for patience so it would be more tribulation. So I don't know if you can take prayers back or not. I sure tried to take that one back. Boy, yeah. Be careful what you pray. Be careful. Verse 3. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? They started doubting God. Why has God put me here? Paul says when he was in prison, Philippians 1:12, but I would have you know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. In my brief cruise in Uncle Sam's yacht club, bobbing around in the South Pacific in that seagoing tug, you know, in those early days, I wondered, what am I doing here? You ever think of that? I get in some place and what am I doing here? I was out in the swamps of South Island in New Zealand, and Helen and I were on one of these treks, and I thought, what am I doing here? You ever think of that? You know? And they thought, boy, what are we doing here? The Lord has brought us out to kill our wives and our children. That's what he's done. You know, if a war breaks out tonight, tomorrow morning the headlines will read that the enemy, whoever the enemy is, dropped bombs on orphanages and hospitals and old people's homes. That's right. Regardless of where they fall, the report goes out, they're killing children and women in hospitals. You wait. The next time the bomb falls, that's where it's going to hit. Whether it hits there or not is beside the point. But that's the report. Because that's the way people think. And that's what he wants to do, too. He wants to kill our wives. They started murmuring. Proverbs 15:4 in the Living. Gentle words cause life and health. Griping brings discouragement. If you want to get discouraged, you still start griping. You get up in the morning, you start, call it grizzling down in New Zealand. You know, the toast, you know, and the lumpy oatmeal. That's what it is, lumpy oatmeal. Why, by 9 o'clock, you're so discouraged? You just discouraged? Griping brings discouragement. You see? And so they were griping. Verse 4. And they said one to another, let's make us a captain and let us return into Egypt. But here they were, had been slaves in Egypt 430 years, and they said, let's go back to Egypt. Boy, oh boy, that's what we need. Let's go back to Egypt. And Moses, there hadn't one shot been fired from the enemy. They hadn't even contacted the enemy. We're not even sure that the enemy knew that they were there. And they were completely defeated and cried all night. We'd laugh at that if it wasn't so funny. And if we weren't guilty. You remember the fellow that got lost out in the edge of the countryside, and he had a flat tire, and he lifted up his trunk, and lo and behold, his spare was flat. And he was so discouraged with himself, not having a proper flat tire. And then he didn't have a jack. So he didn't know what to do, and there wasn't very many cars coming along. That was a problem. He didn't have a jack. He had a tire, but didn't have a jack. That was it. But he spotted a light, and he thought it was a farmhouse. He said, well, I go up there, and it was about 9:30. And he went down, and he saw where the road was, and went down the paved road, and he got on this dirt road, and he's walking, and didn't realize it was as far as it was. The light deceived him, and he hurried, and it got on 10:30, and it'll get on toward 11 o'clock. And he thought, well, I wonder, these farmers, you know, wonder if there's dogs around, and maybe they got dogs, you know, and the light was still on. And that farmer may think I'm going to rob him or steal something, you know. And he just kept walking and thinking about the reception that he would get on the farmer. But he says, I couldn't help it, you know. Everybody has a flat sometime, and I know I should have had a jack, but I didn't have a jack. And by that time, he got to the farmhouse. But just before he got there, the lights went off. It was about 11 o'clock. And so he walked timidly up to the door, and he knocked on the door. He knocked again. And the farmer stuck his head out from the window and pushed the screen out and says, what do you want? And the fellow says, well, if that's the way you feel about it, you can just keep your old jack. Building up stories in our mind. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Verse 5, and Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation, children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were with them that searched the land, tore their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land, and give it us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. We know that this was a true statement. Turn to Joshua chapter 2, verse 8. Forty years have gone by. Two scouts under Joshua have gone in to scout out the same land, the children of Anak were still there. The cities were still there. They were still fenced. They were still walled. And these two fellas were staying with a woman by the name of Rahab, a harlot. And this is the conversation that they had with Rahab, verse 8 in chapter 2 of Joshua. And before they lay down, she came up unto them on the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how that the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what he did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom he utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our heart did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now this condition had been going on for 40 years. This condition existed back there by faith when Caleb, the man of God, said, let's go get them. The Lord is with us. Their strength is departed from them. Let's go get them because he has commanded it. But they looked around and the circumstances weren't all that good. And so they brought the punishment upon them of wandering some 40 years in the wilderness. Isn't that so true in our lives? God gives us a commandment. And we say, but the conditions aren't right. And we refuse to accept the promises of God and the commandments of God. But the congregation bade stone them with stones. Well, from 11 on through 17, on through 18, the Lord said, I'm tired of fooling with these people. I'm going to destroy them, and I'll make of you, Moses, a wonderful nation. And Moses said, Lord, if you do, the Egyptians and pagans will hear about it, and they'll say that you cannot save your people. And so he said, well, all right. Then I'll just turn them back in the wilderness, and I will let them die, all those 20 years old and upward. Verse 24, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit in him, and hath followed me wholly, him will I bring into the land wherein he went, and his seed with him. And then the Lord is still concerned about these people, fretting. And in verse 29, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all the number of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward. Verse 31, but your little ones, which you said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land where ye have despised. But your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. You know, they said, the Lord can't look after kids. That's what the problem is. The Lord just can't look after kids. Later, when God was here, Jesus took little children. The people, the disciples didn't realize he could look after children either. The children were coming around and he said, beat it, kid. Shh, you know, come on. You're bothering the master. Come on, kid, beat it. You know, he said, hey, fellas. Yes, sir. Don't do that. Forbid them not. And he took them up into his arms and blessed them. And he said, by the way, except you become converted and become like a little child, you won't even see the kingdom of God. And he used that as an opportunity to preach to them. And we know that that's a tremendous promise. Because you and I who have children and grandchildren, we know we'd like to be with them and protect them. We'd like to be with them all the time. We'd like to be with the teenagers. I think I told you about, since I've been home this last year, Bonnie, my teenage 15-year-old, just bought her first nice dress. I told you about that? And we live in a different culture where you wear jeans and other things. And And she wasn't all that interested. We come back, she bought a real pretty dress. And she's a swimmer and just a gorgeous girl. And of course, every time she gets something, Mom has her model it for Dad and go and thank Dad for whatever it is. And so she put on a pretty dress and she came out and it was summertime and she modeled it for Dad. And I thought, good night, my baby. What a gorgeous woman. And I've been going to buy me a new shotgun anyway. So I decided... I've had to review this because I doubt, you know, that God can look after Bunny. There's so many old mean fellas out there, you know, and a lot of, you know, meanness in the world, you know. I can get uptight just like these people, and so can you, that God can't look after children. That we can't commit them to Him. And He says, for that, for your disbelief, into the wilderness for you, and they will inherit the land. All except Caleb and Joshua. Well, we pick up the story again in Joshua chapter 14. And while we're turning over there, would you like to stand up just a moment? Ready? Okay, you're tied to my fingers now. Ready? Just before we turn from over there, we see how they refused to go up, and then they went up on their own, and they were defeated, you remember, because their timing was off. Timing was a different thing, was very important with the Lord. We want to do what God says when God says, not what God says when we get around to it. What God says when God says. And so they went up, and they were defeated. Now we're in Joshua 14, verse 6. 40 years have gone by. They're well into the land of Cana. And Joshua is appearing before, rather Caleb is appearing before Joshua. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. He reviews the promises before his old fighting partner, Joshua. 40 years old was I when Moses, a servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord, my God. He reviews the problems that they had. He reviews everything that's happened. And he also reviews before Joshua his own conviction. Verse 9. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord, my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how that the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced, if so be the Lord would be with me, and I'll be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, for an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, unto this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. You know, I wonder, during this time, did Caleb look at the obituary columns? Because each God had said, all these people are going to have to die. And I wonder, did he say, well, I wonder how many more died last night, you know? Then the next day, man, praise God, 15 more died, you know? Because he had to wait till they all died. 45 years he waited for the promise. In my brief span in life, I have seen things change, and I've seen people change, and I've seen custom change. I've seen so many people do things in their later life, and they say, oh, this is not a sin. Oh, this is all right. Oh, we do this now. Back in their younger years, they didn't do that. They had a different kind of a conviction. But they change. And it's so easy to do, particularly with the pressure of the world. Paul says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. Caleb lived according to his convictions. You notice also he kept himself in shape physically as well as spiritually, waiting for his opportunity. You notice that the conditions had not changed. The cities were great. They were fenced. The Anakins were still there, those 9-foot jobs, those 9-foot fellas. They were still there. You notice also, Caleb didn't say, look, Joshua, oh, buddy, I have fought this battle a long time. I'm a plank owner. You know, I launched this ship. You know? How about sending a few detachment of soldiers along with me? How about some extra troops? No. No. Not Caleb. Not Caleb. Caleb said, God Almighty promised me my inheritance. God gave me the conviction and the promises from His precious word. And all I want from you, son, is permission. That's all. That's all. The man who built this house, General Palmer, was one of the youngest generals in the Northern Army. The only bad mark on his name is he's on the wrong side. You know? Other than that, he's been... One time he had some officers who were rebelling because they didn't get their commission. And, of course, communications were long ways going back to Mr. Lincoln and all such as that. But he made this statement. He says, a soldier should never ask for a promotion. All a soldier should ask for is a rifle and an opportunity to distinguish himself on the field of battle. I love that. I really do. And Caleb said, Joshua, I just want permission. I just want opportunity. He said, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. Do you have some promises way back in that day in your young life? I told you earlier in the week about some promises that God gave me regarding my helpmate. You know, when things happen in your life, you want to go back and look for some anchors. I learned this from Jerry Strader. Jerry Strader's wife, Marquita, had cancer. She still has cancer. But this is some 20 years ago. And he was talking to a group of young fellows, on choosing a wife. And he had just been notified from his doctors that his wife had cancer. He says, fellas, with what I'm going through now, I'm mighty proud to tell you that I can testify that God did it then. In other words, this is the wife God gave me. If we're confronted with this problem, so be it. He says, I lay that before you. be sure that God does it now, so when something happens out there, you can look back for this anchor. When our doctor told us about Helen's cancer, I thought about Jerry and Marquita. And I said, thank you, Lord, that God did it then, because what we're going through now is up to you. She's yours. You gave her to me. Anytime you want her, she's yours. Whatever you want to do, she's yours. But it goes back to that anchor, way back there. And that's what Caleb was going back to. He was going back to that anchor. He never intended to deviate one iota whatsoever come 45 years. See, time beats away at us. We say, well, maybe it's different now than it used to be when Paul was around. Well, it is. But right and wrong ain't different. God's will isn't different. God's holy word isn't different. God's desires for my life and your life isn't different. He says, give me permission. Because 45 years doesn't nullify or even dull the promises of God. I love it. Ooh, I love it. You heard in that day that there were cities were great and fenced. The jobs that I've had for the Lord, you know, I would get the walled cities around and remind the Lord that they were walls. The jobs that you have, you remind the Lord that they're walls. Caleb didn't ask for any special favors. Storms of life are going to come. The Bible doesn't teach you and me to pray that the storms won't hit us. The Bible teaches that it rains on the just and the unjust alike. We're in a sinful world, a sin-cursed world. The Bible teaches, he that hears these sayings of mine and does them is like a man that built his house on a rock. The floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, because it was built on a rock. He that hears these sayings of mine and does them not is like a man without a foundation builds his house on sand. The floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell. And great was the fall thereof. And the times and the sands of time and the floods of the enemy and the pull of the flesh are beating on my house and beating on your house. But if it's founded upon a rock, if it's founded upon God's promises, 85 years old, we can look and say, God, you will do it. Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. And I pray that that'll be true in my life and your life in that day. Let's bow our heads. Father, in the name of Christ, help us, Lord, to get convictions from you, promises from you, in these days, so in that day, we can hold to these anchors and these promises like Caleb of old. In Jesus' name, amen.